Have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 4 with me this morning, please. I'd like to stand as we open the pages of God's infallible Word. Book's not infallible, it's not worth preaching, folks. The Word of God, Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. The Lord said to him, and said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. That I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, that any finding him should kill him. Father, I pray now that you'd anoint the messenger as I bring forth your word. Give me wisdom and understanding in the scriptures, Father. And Lord, use me to speak what you have these folks hear. In thy name we pray. Amen. I believe the Bible, folks. I believe the Bible. And that, of course, removes a lot of hindrances and heartaches and stress and trouble and sorrow and woe, because I believe the Bible. There are many times that I read Scripture, there are things in it that I don't fully understand. I will confess that freely to you this morning. After reading the Bible for a long time, there are passages in the Bible that are not easy to be understood. The New Testament says that there are passages that you need to do some praying over. And sometimes the Almighty sees to it that you don't know right away the understanding of that Scripture. I spent an hour and a half yesterday on the website of a man who'd been a pastor for 25 years. Now he professes to be an atheist. I spent a long time, might have been more than an hour and a half, could have been 2 hours. I was reading what this man had to say. In one case, a Christian came on his website, and he had a board there where you could communicate one with another. And this Christian man began to talk to him and try to reason and witness to him about some of the things in the Bible that are very clearly stated. But it's obvious that the man is bitter and angry. 25 years, he said, he's pastored, and now he's an atheist. Just let that settle in for a moment. I learned a simple truth, though, some time back, and that truth is this. That when we deal with the Bible and we deal with the Lord and we talk to God and we communicate with God and we try to understand things, our human nature is that we first understand and then we become obedient. But if you reverse the order and you are first obedient, then there are many things that God will allow you to understand. That is the biblical order. Because if you have to base your relationship upon the Lord and being able to explain everything that's happening on this earth, you're going to get bitter and you're going to be angry. Because a lot of things that are happening on this earth don't make sense. And there is no easy explanation for it. And remember that the Bible is a book that took almost 2,000 years to write, written over a long span of time by many different authors. It's not a book written by one man who sat down and collated all of this information, put it together, and bound it up and handed it to you. That's not the Bible. The Bible is a book written over a long period of time by many different authors that had no contact with each other whatsoever. The Bible is a true record of history where it records history. But the Bible is the greatest point of the Bible is this. It's God revealing Himself to man in many different ways. And sometimes we read things in the Old Testament that happened and we read them as if to say, well, God approved of this. Not necessarily. For the Bible is a record, a historical, accurate record of what happened. It doesn't mean God approved of it. It simply means that God saw to it that you got the truth of what happened. You have to be very careful in blaming God for everything you read in the Bible. Very careful with that. Because you can get yourself in a mess big time. And on this website, this atheist laid out all of his reasons why he did not believe the Bible, did not believe it was the inspired Word of God, and he was blaming God over and over and over and over and over and over again for all of these perceived wrongs that God has not righted. And this Bible in the book of Genesis chapter number 4 gives us a very simple introduction. Sin has entered into the world. Somebody said, well, if God is God, why did He allow it to come in to begin with? It is because in the greater purpose of God, in the mind of that Almighty whose ways are not our ways and His mind is not our mind, He's going to teach us a lesson about sin. We're going to learn something about it that we could know no other way. It is an experiential thing where we've got to learn the truths that God wants to convey to us so we will really begin to understand who He is and how much He loves us. And that's a great truth. It's a great truth. He shoves nothing down anyone's throat. But He lays before you the opportunity. And He says, here it is. If you've got ears to hear, hear. If you've got eyes to see, behold. If you want to know the truth, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. The Bible is the only book on the face of the earth, of this earth, that as you read it, it judges your motives. Amen. You can't get around that. Amen. You do not open the Bible as the critique or the critic of the Bible. You open the Bible and let the Bible critique you. The purpose of the Scripture is to open up to you who you are. Not who men say you are. Not who you think you are. Not who you feel like you are. But what does the Bible say about who you are? There are things in the Scripture that are indisputable. And there is a problem with mankind and it's called sin. That little word S-I-N. We cannot deny that. When we look at animals tearing and eating each other, we look at the animal world and all the survival that's part of it. We look at that and we understand what we're looking at. But when you look at a man, you're looking at something entirely different than an animal. He's a much higher order of being. He's much higher than an animal. He's made in the image of God. Therefore, he's accountable to the Almighty. Right now, there's someone walking the streets of Tampa, Florida, that has killed 3 people in less than 2 weeks. He's a serial killer. And the folks down there, rightfully so, are concerned. They're wondering what's going on. The police are trying to do the best they can. But the bottom line is this. We've got a man who's a murderer and he's taking the lives of people he probably doesn't even know. Do you see dogs do that? Have you seen a lion do that lately? Have you seen the animal kingdom do that? Of course not. When they kill for survival or they kill for various reasons. But they are not premeditated like a man can be. And so the first murderer that shows up on the earth is a premeditated murder. He's a murderer. The first murder that shows up on the earth, 6 times. In the Scripture, he's called his brother, his brother, his brother, his brother. 6 times, folks, the Scripture calls your attention to the fact that Abel was the brother of Cain, showing you the heinousness and the depravity of the act itself in killing his brother. It's a big deal. Amen. Notice, too, in the Bible, in Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife. You all understand what that means. And she conceived. And she bare Cain. He's the first born child on the face of this earth. He's the first one born of a woman. Cain. He's the beginning of their strength. In the Old Testament, there's a principle that's laid out that the firstborn is the one who inherits the priesthood. The firstborn has a double blessing. The firstborn is the prophet of the home. The firstborn is the spiritual leader of the house. And so the firstborn is the beginning of strength. So Cain represents all that man is capable of producing in his firstborn. Firstborn. And he's a murderer. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. It is not until this birth that the true ramifications of the sin of Adam and Eve began to make itself known. It is when they saw the blood of their son Abel that they began to understand, boy, what have we done? What have we really done? What have we brought upon ourselves? But not only them, but Romans chapter number 5, upon every one of Adam's race, the original sin has been passed down to all of us. How? Not that we partook of their sin, but the very curse of the sin and the nature of the sin has been imparted to every last one of us. Notice though in Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 1. But you look at this carefully. And Adam knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man. Now what does your Bible say? What kind of type do you have there? What have you got? You got a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do you know what that is? In Hebrew, that's the tetragrammaton. It's Yod, He, Vav, He. It is the ineffable name of God. It is the name of the Redeemer. It is Jehovah. Amen. Now a lot of them say Yahweh today. It is Jehovah. Notice carefully, when we are talking about sin and damnation and judgment and curse, notice the name that shows up first and foremost right here. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse 1. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now if you go into your commentaries and pull out 15 of them, about 4 or 5 of them, or half of them probably, are going to say it means one thing, half means another. If you look carefully at the text though, what we have here with Eve is an excitement because she thinks that the promise of Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Her seed. This is my son. This must be a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. I am bringing forth a seed that is going to bruise the head of the serpent. How disappointed they must have been. For she thought here that God Almighty had already produced in her the seed that would destroy the power of the serpent. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of the Messiah, the Mashiach, in the Old Testament. But here in Genesis chapter number 4 and verse 1, she said, I have gotten the man that God promised. He's already been born. I was the instrument to bring him into the world. Hallelujah! But it didn't work that way. Go to the book of Exodus chapter number 6 now with me. Exodus 6. And verse number 3, and we're going to look at a little bit of teaching here in the Scripture, how some things begin to unfold for us. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse 3, Exodus 6 and verse 3. Exodus chapter number 6 and verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. You'll find that when God spoke to Abraham, he said, walk thou before me and be perfect. I am Almighty God. Who is Almighty God, preacher? I am the sustainer. I am the creator. I am the one who keeps you alive. I am the one who raises the sun and raises the moon. I am the one who sends all. I am the sustainer of life. I am Almighty God. Amen. That's who he said, I reveal myself. Now notice carefully though, in verse number 3. He said, but by the name of, here's the tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He, by the name of Jehovah, was I not known to them? Now wait a minute here. That almost looks like a contradiction in the Word of God. What did I tell you a minute ago? I said I believe the Bible. And I said I will always give God the benefit of the doubt. Amen. I will always give the Scripture the benefit of the doubt. If there is an apparent contradiction in the Bible, who gets first place? God does, not my mind. Amen. Obedience to the Scripture, obedience to God, and then understanding. Notice carefully, Exodus chapter number 6. Carefully. He said, but by the name Jehovah was I not known to them? Well, then how if that be true, preacher? Could they use in Genesis chapter number 4 and verse 1, Jehovah? Genesis 4 and verse number 3, Jehovah. Genesis 4 verse 4, Jehovah. He's all through it. Genesis chapter number 4 verse 6, Jehovah. Genesis chapter 4 verse 9, Jehovah. This is why. Because when sin shows up on this earth, and we have a murderer come upon this earth, it is not, my friend, that part of the Almighty, which is Almighty God, who is the Creator and the Sustainer, but now we need a Redeemer. We need somebody to redeem us. We need somebody to save us. We need somebody's blood to be shed for us. Now here's the point. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 6 and verse number 3, they're about to go into Egypt, aren't they? And he's going to send Moses before Pharaoh. And he's going to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And then we know that on the night of the Passover that the death angel moved through Egypt. And we know that the blood of a lamb was put over the doorpost and over the lintel, right? Yes, it was. And we know that by an outstretched arm that God Jehovah redeemed the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage after 400 years. Jehovah! He said, I will execute judgment on all your gods. And he reached them there and he pulled them out. That's what that means. By an outstretched arm, I took hold of you and I snatched you out. That's just like the rapture when he comes to get us. When he comes to shout our names, he's going to reach down, he's going to take hold of us, and he's going to jerk us out. Amen. That means he doesn't change any of the circumstances. He just comes to get us, and we're gone. Amen. So what does it mean, preacher? It means that they did not come to him as the Redeemer. It means that they did not claim him as their Redeemer. It means that they did not know him in the sense that he was the Redeemer of mankind, the Redeemer of Israel. They knew him as Almighty God, but his name never changed. Amen. That's what it means. He's Jehovah, whether you know him as Jehovah or not. Are you following me? I'm most unsaved out here on the street. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in the Supreme Being. Good for you. I believe in the man upstairs. That's a long set of stairs. I believe all of that. I did too. Till 1973, when I looked up at the cross at Calvary, I took hold of the blood-stained banner of Christ. I accepted it in my soul, and I knew the Redeemer from that moment on. But he'd always been the Redeemer. He was the Redeemer here. He just had not presented himself to them as the Redeemer. They knew his name, but they had not claimed him as the Redeemer. But he's still the Redeemer because he provides for them the lamb skins he's already done. And now he provides. Look at verse 15. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse 15. And the Lord said, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. Now you can beat your brains to death from that eternity, and you'll never figure out exactly what that mark is. All kinds of controversy. All kinds of stuff. So don't worry about what the mark is. Just accept the fact there's a mark. No question. But in verse number 15, the Bible said, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. What's that? That's mercy. That's mercy. Where does mercy come from? It comes from the Redeemer. Mercy comes from the Redeemer. You see, Almighty God, all He has to do is just say the word and the whole creation ceases to exist. He upholds all things by the word of His power. We sing Blessed Redeemer, and the Bible says that when we get into glory, we'll still be singing Blessed Redeemer. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. They do in the book of Genesis, they do in the book of Revelation, they sing redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. What does redeemed mean? It means to reach down and bring back to you what you own. You have brought it back into your possession. And that's exactly what we read in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. 10 years ago, two men broke into a home in Connecticut. The man was a doctor. He had a wife and two daughters. They took the wife after they had beaten the doctor nearly to death with a ball bat. They took the wife to the bank and withdrew $15,000. Went back to the house where they had left one of their two. When the man got back to the house, his partner had raped one of the girls. The guy that raped one of the girls said to his partner, "You need to rape this other one so we have both got dirty hands." So he raped her. They tied the two daughters, 1 15, 1 11. They tied them to a bedstead. They doused them with gasoline and doused the house with gasoline so they would cover their crime. And they set it ablaze. These two girls are alive and they're burned alive. It shook that whole community in Connecticut. It's unbelievable that what this is. One day they woke up to a horror that they had never seen in their lifetime. They woke up face to face with what we're looking at in Genesis chapter number 4, cold-blooded, depraved murder. They caught him. The law appeared quickly, and these two tried to run out of the house, and they tackled them outside, and one of them, they got him in a car, and they arrested them, and they took them and they locked them up. But here's what's important about this. One of these heinous murderers said, "We didn't go into that house to do that. All we went into that house to do was to rob these people, take their money, and go. We just wanted the money." He said, "I'm a crack addict. I'm a drug addict." And he said, "I'd do anything to get money for my drugs." You know, it's nothing personal, but it escalated. He said, "Something snapped inside me. Inside this house, when they had these two girls tied up to this bedstead, they raped their mother, they raped the two girls, and beat their daddy almost to death with a ball bat. He survived. He's the only one that survived." But I thought, he said this, "I snapped. And you know, something rose up inside me real fast. And here's what rose up inside my soul. Whether it is lying, whether it is stealing, whether it is rape, whether it is murder, it all goes back to the same root. Sin is sin. There are degrees of it, yes. Sometimes it's much worse, yes. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation certainly makes a difference in the degrees of sin and the punishment for those sins, yes. But the bottom line is, it doesn't say that one sin originates over here and another one originates over here. They all come from the same source. What does that mean, preacher? That means that within every one of us, there is a seed. That seed was planted by Cain. He's called the seed of the serpent. The serpent's seed, Genesis 3:15. He said, every one of us. This is why Paul said in Galatians chapter number 6, "Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In other words, you look at your brother and you look at somebody and you see how low they are, how far they've fallen, and you stand up and you say, "Thank God that I've finally reached a point in my life where I don't have to worry about that." No, you haven't. No, you haven't. That should humble all of us. And humility is a wonderful, wonderful thing. These two were sentenced to death. Death, man. I mean, these people in Connecticut, they're not used to dealing with stuff like this. "You two are going to die." And they locked him away and waiting execution. And the state senate, the state law legislature, abolished the death sentence. And these two now have been commuted to life in prison without the possibility of parole. But not too long ago, one of these murderers has, using his lawyer, to try to appeal to the court and say that the facts aren't exactly the way you see them. What can we do about changing? In other words, he's trying to shorten his sentence and get out. So what's the point? It's very clear to you. That would be clear to me and everybody else. Cain said, "My punishment is too great. You're too hard on me. You're not giving me a break. I mean, I can't imagine something like this happening to me." You either justify God or you justify yourself. You either come before the Lord and say, "I deserve everything that's happened to me. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God help me. I need you, Lord." Or you come to Him and say, "Well, you know, I mean, I know, I realize I ought to be paying for what I'm doing, but surely it wasn't that bad." This is the heart of a hardened, unrepentant sinner. You can't find one place where Cain ever repented of his sin. Not a place, nowhere. that he ever repented. Repentance is the fruit of a right relationship with God.
Amen.
We got a bunch of people in the pulpits today in America preaching to people that repentance has no place in salvation. In plainer words, it's just a bunch of intellectual assent to some facts and agreement with God, and everything's hunky-dory from that moment on. Now, I'm going to read you a testimony that I read a couple of days ago. I was on the internet researching something, and lo and behold, this popped up. I wasn't even looking for it. But after I read it, God blessed my soul. He poured the Holy Ghost out on me. And I thought, hallelujah to God. I never thought I'd ever have something like this happen over what I'm about to read you. You ever done that? You ever been on the internet hunting one thing and something else pop up? Say, well, you know, it's just, no, it's not. God pops them up. That's what happened. I mean, I won't argue with you about it, but he popped this one up. Her testimony is my train wreck conversion. Please listen to it. It's worth hearing. It really is. This is worth hearing. And this will help somebody in here today. The word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. Those who professed the name commanded my pity and wrath. As a university professor, I tired of students who seemed to believe that knowing Jesus meant knowing little else. Christians in particular were bad readers, always seizing opportunities to insert a Bible verse into a conversation with the same point as a punctuation mark to end it rather than deepen it. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God Jesus. Now that's honesty. Okay? That's honesty. She says, as a professor of English and women's studies, on the track to becoming a tenured radical, I cared about morality, justice, and compassion. Fervent for the world views of Freud, Hegel, Marx, and Darwin. Oh boy, man, I'm telling you. This group. But anyway, I strove to stand with the disempowered. I valued morality. And I probably could have stomached Jesus and his band of warriors if it weren't for how other cultural forces buttressed the Christian right. In other words, the people that showed up with them. Pat Robertson's quip from the 92 Republican National Convention pushed me over the edge. Feminism, he sneered, encourages women to leave their husbands, kill their children, practice witchcraft, destroy capitalism, and become lesbians. Indeed, the surround sound of Christian dogma commingling with Republican politics demanded my attention. Now, have you got a good dose of who this woman is? After my tenure book was published, I used my post to advance the understandable allegiances of a leftist lesbian professor. This woman's a lesbian. I began researching the religious right and the politics of hatred against queers like me. To do this, I would need to read the one book that had, in my estimation, gotten so many people off track. The Bible. Oh! Woo! Now, while on the lookout for some Bible scholar to aid me in my research, I launched my first attack on the unholy trinity of Jesus, Republican politics, and patriarchy in the form of an article in the local newspaper about Promise Keepers, 1997. The article generated many rejoinders, so many that I kept a Xerox box on each side of my desk, one for hate mail and one for fan mail. But one letter I received defied my filing system. Now listen to how God works. Please listen. It was from the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. It was a kind and inquiring letter. Ken Smith encouraged me to explore the kind of questions I admire. How did you arrive at your interpretations? How do you know you are right? Do you believe in God? Ken didn't argue with my article. Rather, he asked me to defend the presuppositions that undergirded it. I didn't know how to respond to it, so I threw it away. Watch how God works. She threw it away. You see, he didn't fit the mold. He wouldn't go in either basket. With a letter, Ken initiated 2 years of bringing the church to me, a heathen. 2 years. Oh, I had seen my share of Bible verses on placards at gay pride marches. Christians who mocked me on Gay Pride Day were happy that I and everyone I loved were going to hell was clear as the blue sky. That is not what Ken did. He did not mock. He engaged. So when his letter invited me to get together for dinner, I accepted. Here's the pastor of a Presbyterian church. He invites this lesbian to go eat with him. Amen. Of course, he's got his wife with him. Amen. I accepted. My motives at the time were straightforward. Surely this will be good for my research. Something else happened, though. Ken and his wife, Floy, and I became friends. They entered my world. They met my friends. We did book exchanges. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. They did not treat me like a blank slate. When we ate together, Ken prayed in a way I had never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all things. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet full of mercy. And because Ken and Floyd did not invite me to church, I knew it was safe to be friends. They didn't pressure her. I started reading the Bible. I read The Way a Glutton Devours. I read it many times that first year in multiple translations. At dinner gathering, my partner and I were hosting. My transgendered friend, Jay, cornered me in the kitchen. She put her large hand over mine. "This Bible reading is changing you, Rosario," she warned. With tremors, I whispered, "Jay, what if it's true? What if Jesus is real and the risen Lord? What if we all are in trouble?" Where'd she get that? Reading the Bible. I'm not smarter than the Bible. The Bible. Jay exhaled deeply. "Rosario, I was a Presbyterian minister for 15 years. I prayed that God would heal me, but He didn't. If you want, I'll pray for you." I continued reading the Bible, all the while fighting the idea it was inspired, but the Bible got to be bigger inside me than I. It overflowed into my world. I fought against it with all my might. Then one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed of my lesbian lover, and an hour later sat in a pew at the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. Conspicuous with my butch haircut, I reminded myself that I came to meet God, not fit in. The image that came in like waves of me and everyone I loved suffering in hell vomited into my consciousness and gripped me in its teeth. I fought with everything I had. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. I counted the cost, and I did not like the math on the other side of the equal equation. But God's promises rolled in like sets of waves into my world. One Lord's Day, Ken preached on John 7:17. "If anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine." Now, this is the New King James Bible. In other words, if you desire to know God's will and know the truth, you will know it. Amen. If you want to know it. This verse exposed the quicksand in which my feet were stuck. I was a thinker. I was paid to read books and write about them. I expected in all these areas of life, understanding came before obedience. You listening? And I wanted God to show me on my terms why homosexuality was a sin. I wanted to be the judge and not being judged. But the verse promised understanding after obedience. I wrestled with the question, did I really want to understand homosexuality from God's point of view, or did I just want to argue with Him? I prayed that night that God would give me the willingness to obey before I understood. I prayed long into the unfolding of day. When I looked in the mirror, I looked at the same. And when I looked into my heart through the lens of the Bible, I wondered, am I a lesbian, or has this all been a case of mistaken identity? If Jesus could split the world asunder, divide marrow from soul, could He make my true identity prevail? Who am I? Who will God have me to be? And then this. Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus. Orphaned and naked, in this war of worldviews, Ken was there, Floy was there, the church that had prayed for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved, But the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believe that if Jesus could conquer death, He could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then community, and today in the shelter of a covenant family where one calls me wife and many call me mother. Now she's married with children. I have not forgotten the blood Jesus surrendered for this life, and my former life lurks in the edges of my heart, shiny and still like a knife. Now that's real stuff. That's not getting on the elevator, 1, 2, 3, believe after me. That's not coercing somebody down here to get down in the altar and pray so you can put a number on the wall. That's not somebody just using you so they can brag about how many souls they've won to the Lord. The Holy Ghost is the winner of souls. God's the one who draws you to God. We're the messenger and the sower. We do the work of the Lord. Some of you have been listening for years to the Word of God. Some of you aren't sure at all what you are, whether you're really a believer or not a believer. Some of you are still in some of these sins like lesbianism and homosexuality, sodomites and all the Bible talks about. We don't hate you. We don't hate you. The Bible said, and such were some of you. If you come to the church of God and all you feel is hate, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. We don't hate you. It takes a mature Christian to reach out and take hold of somebody who they know is in bad shape and not be so afraid that they're going to be contaminated by touching that one and bringing them in. Now, some of you need help. Some of you are drug addicts. Some of you are drunks. Some of you are addicted to pornography. Did you know that 60 to 70% of the people who go to the church house every Sunday sit on their computers and watch pornography? Do you know how bad pornography is? Some of you are drug addicts. And you haven't gotten victory over it yet. Some of you are unbelievers. You've prayed the sinner's prayer and somebody pronounced you saved. The Baptists are as bad as the Catholics sprinkling water on babies. When somebody waves their hand over you and stands up and says, you prayed the sinner's prayer, you're right with God. Who are you to tell somebody they're right with God? That's arrogance. So what are you supposed to do, preacher? Minister the word. I give this. By the way, the woman's name is Rosario Champagne Butterfield. She's the author of The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. I guess the publishers are Crown and Covenant. You might want to read what she says, where she came from. Yeah, have you any idea how far she came? She came from the top of her profession, a tenured professor out here, a radical leftist, a radical liberal, and now she is a Bible-believing Christian. Now, that's the last person in the world that this crowd out here wants you to march before them. Because it destroys everything they profess to believe and be. They don't believe in that. But she's born again believer. God bless my soul. Every time I read that, He blesses my soul. How about you? You don't have to get up and tell these people everything you've done. Just tell God. Confess with Him. Young lady's got her hand up back here. Now, folks, you folks that don't know, you folks visiting, I did not know one thing about that. I had no idea. That's the confirmation. That's the confirmation of God. That's the Holy Ghost. But now will you do what she said? Show her love and compassion. That doesn't mean you're approving of anything. You're showing Christian love and compassion. Showing her or him that there's something far better than what they've got. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you administer your word now in the hearts of the believers. I proclaimed it, Father. I proclaimed the truth. I proclaimed that you're the Redeemer. And Father, I thank you for this woman's testimony. Hallelujah to God. It rings all the right bells. My, how true this is. How true it rings in my soul. Years it took her, but she finally came. Father, in Jesus' name we pray now. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.